We're so glad to have you with us today. If you're listening on the radio, you are listening to WMKT 1270 AM and 92.1 FM. These are the services of First Baptist Church here in Petoskey, Michigan, and we're so glad to have you with us. We have been looking at the life of Jesus, and now we have just passed the death of Jesus, and so we're looking at some of the things that happened immediately after Jesus died. In Matthew 27, verse 50, I read, Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked and the rocks were split. The graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. When the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, "Truly, this was the Son of God." And many women who followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him, were there looking on from afar, among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's sons. Let's ask the Lord to bless this time to our hearts and lives. Now, Heavenly Father, quiet our hearts. We know that there have been some hard things this last week, some difficult things for some of our families, and we pray now that we'll just hear you. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you'll be with the family that lost a loved one, that you'll speak to their hearts comfort all week long as they think on you. We pray, Heavenly Father, for those that are facing a tough economy, for those that are facing a job search, or maybe they've given up on a job search, and maybe they're worried about their home, and there's so many things right now. Heavenly Father, help us to find peace as we look to you. And help us right now to see some things about you that maybe we hadn't seen before. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So the question that I posed last week was, why is it that all four of the Gospels, all four of the stories about Jesus that describe his life and death, why is it that all four of them mention that there were women watching the cross? Why is it that they were there? Well, they liked Jesus. But why are we told this four times? It is one of those few details that appears in every gospel. You have to read all of the Gospels to find out the seven different things that Jesus said on the cross, because one Gospel will have two, and another Gospel will have one of the same, but then a new one, and another Gospel will have two completely new sayings of Jesus on the cross. Why is it that the presence of the women was so important that God placed it there all four times? You know, you have four chances to put it, and every chance God had, he put it in the Bible that there were women watching the cross. Why is it that important to him? Well, let's see what we can see. If you have a bulletin today, and I thought I had seen someone without one, but I guess they did, and I'm sure that there are more bulletins in the rear of the auditorium. If you have a bulletin today, you should have a sheet, and in it will be a list of the women that were at the cross. If we look at a list, maybe we'll see some things there. Of course, you had Mary, Jesus' mother. You had Mary, mother of James the Less, who was an apostle, and Joseph, who probably was Barnabas, the Barnabas that went preaching with Paul. You have then the mother of James and John, that may have been Salome. You know, the E is pronounced, it is long. Fortunately, the O in her name is long also, or her name would be Salami, which would be a terrible thing, eh? But it's not. Her name is Salome, Joanna, the wife of Herod Steward Cusa. There are no CHs in Greek. I'm not sure why there was ever a written CH. It was Cusa. Mary Magdalene and many other former demoniacs. Mary was not the only one mentioned in the gospel story. There were many other former demoniac women who followed Jesus. Susanna, that we really don't know much about, several from Galilee who supported him financially. And because the upper room was probably in John Mark's home, the Gospel of Mark shares that there's a young man who sees the commotion and runs out totally unprepared for what's going on, and he flees, leaving his clothing behind. That is, everyone thinks that that is John Mark, and the reason they think that he is close is because probably the upper room was in his home. Remember that when Peter is released, they're in John Mark's home. It is a very large place and capable of holding many believers. So probably his mom as well. So, in our next line on our handout there, there are seven plus many plus several. At least 20, possibly as many as 30 women are watching the cross. Most are from Galilee and knew each other before any of this started. Before Jesus called a single young man to follow me and I'll make you a fisher of men, these people already knew each other. Mary, Susanna are all mentioned in Luke 8 as followers of Jesus and supporters of Jesus there in the north. But also note from Matthew chapter 10 that the disciples are given in pairs, James and John, Peter and Andrew, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew. We know that the first two are sets of brothers. It is possible that the second are sets of brothers. You see there that John the Baptist was Jesus' cousin. We knew that. We see also from the Gospels that Philip knew the four brothers who were business partners. We're told both of those things. John tells us that he knew them, and Luke tells us that they were business partners. So they not only knew each other, they were very close to each other. Simon and Peter and Andrew were brothers and partners with James and John. And Philip knew. Philip went and told Nathanael, probably his brother, probably Bartholomew, we, James, John, Peter, and I, have found the Messiah. So here are six people, then, that know each other closely, that are all from the same area. Matthew is collecting taxes in Capernaum when Jesus called him. And so he is from that same area as well. If I were going to compare it today, it would be as if Jesus chose all the disciples and they were all from Lanson, Brutus, and Conway. A small area to the north, not noted for anything particularly, but maybe some good fishing and a good restaurant here and there. Not a big area, but here is a close-knit community of people that know each other well. And all, or nearly all, of the disciples come from there. None of the disciples, as far as we know, come from the east of the Jordan or from the north of Capernaum or from the south in Judah. Judas Iscariot may be the only guy that came from the south. And so almost all of the disciples were from one small area that was related to each other and knew each other. Isn't that interesting? Even the female demoniacs traveling with Jesus may have been from Galilee, and Luke 8:2 again lists those folk. We have also been working through the minor prophets in the evening services, and that's been really fascinating to see some things. And so this is the picture that I have in my mind's eye. 500 years before Jesus appeared, Haggai preached, and you can see it there in your handout, And I will shake all nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations. God saying, I'm going to shake things up. You know, the world has settled into us, habitations, and they're settled into their perambulations, and I am going to shake things up. And people shall come to the desire of all nations, which is, of course, Jesus. Jesus is the answer to everyone's solution, everyone's problems. Whether you're China and you're communist, or whether you're in Africa, he is the solution to your problem. As we go sharing the gospel, we share it because he is the only solution to all of your problems, no matter who you are. Well, Haggai goes on to say, be strong, all you people of the land, saith the Lord, and work. For I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts, so work. And so these folk had heard that promise. They had also heard, though, Zechariah chapter 1, verse 11, when the angel reports that the horses have gone throughout the whole world and the nations are quiet. God's not shaking the nations. God's not shaking the world. And there's a problem here that God has said, I'm going to shake the nations, and the desire of all the world will come, and everyone will go to him. And it's just not happening. It's not going to happen for a while. But God has said in Haggai, but you work while you wait for me. And so for 500 years, these faithful believers in the north worked. They prayed. They studied their Bibles. They taught their Bibles. They encouraged each other. They met together. You understand that they're worshiping the Lord in a place where it's not cool to worship the Lord. It's cool to worship the Lord in Jerusalem. You can make a lot of money worshiping the Lord in Jerusalem, you know, being a lawyer or a rabbi or a teacher in a Bible school there. You can make a lot of money. The temple is a giant money magnet. And anyone connected to Jerusalem or the temple is wealthy because of the things that are going on there. But by Jesus' day, there was very little worship happening there. And so Jesus went to Galilee to find worshipers who were worshiping not for money, not for status, not for fame, but only because they liked God. And so he picked all of the disciples but one, apparently, from Galilee, not from the Bible teaching center of the world, Jerusalem. I just think that's a neat picture, hey? There's those faithful few working and working and being faithful for five centuries until the desire of all nations does come and does reward their faithfulness. Well, what mission relies on these women then, from the same area, knowing each other, what mission relies on their being at the cross? Let's go see it. Let's go see Luke 24. We won't be all over the map, but we'll see a couple of things. Luke 24. Now last week we shared that Jesus first appeared to Mary Magdalene. Remember that Mary Magdalene was a demoniac. She had seven demons cast out of her. So she was a woman who was influenced by Satan, who had rejected God, hated God, thought that God was nothing worth her life, and then finally repented and said, you know, God is good. And Jesus was able to heal her. And she did affirm then God's goodness. And so Jesus appeared to Mary Magdalene, who was Eve's surrogate. Remember that even Eve was a woman influenced by the devil, who had decided that God was no good. And then the Satan came to her and said, God just wants to hold you down and hold you back and keep you stupid. That's why he won't let you eat of the fruit of the tree. And so Eve then decided that God was bad. Mary Magdalene, her great-granddaughter, decided that God was good. And so Jesus doesn't go to Eve. He goes to Mary Magdalene, Eve's granddaughter, and says, I have kept my promise to your great-grandma. I have come. I have died for her sins and for yours. And now I'm about to ascend to heaven to bring my sacrifice before the Father so that you can be saved forever. Mary Magdalene, there is now, therefore, no condemnation to you. Well, so, Luke chapter 24. We saw that last week. Verse 1, now on the very first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. But, verse 3, they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And verse 8, they remember Jesus' words. He said all along he was going to rise from the dead. Verse 10, it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. And then we have the trip to Emmaus intervene. We come then down to verse 33, the two guys traveling to Emmaus, realizing that Jesus has met with them. They rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 of those that were with them gathered together. Who's with the 11? All the women that came and announced to them, Jesus is risen from the dead. And so it was the women then that were first to announce that Jesus was risen. The women had witnessed his life and supported everything that he did and said, found him to be a man of truth, and found him to be promising no stupid promises like, you know, whoever believes in me will never see death. No, no, that's not a stupid promise. That's not a cheating promise. He's not trying to gull the gullible. He's telling the truth. Whoever believes in him will never see death. We believe that. We support that. And then they saw his death where he did die, and then they saw him risen where he was alive in his body. Not just the spirit, but body and spirit, completely resurrected. Well, that's not the end of it, though. Acts chapter 1. Verse 14, it lists the apostles, and it says, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women. Those same women that witnessed his life, that witnessed his death, that witnessed his resurrection, now are in one accord with the disciples, praising the Father, praying to Jesus, and rejoicing in one accord with Jesus, with Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers, which is a minor miracle we won't talk about right now. Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they, who is that they? The 11 and the women. The 11 and the moms. The 11 and their mothers. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon every one of them, men and women. Isn't that interesting? And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. It was not just the men, it was the women as well that were speaking in tongues that day. Chapter 2, verse 17. Now Peter knows that he has to defend this somehow, and so he quotes Scripture that he has memorized during the last 50 days since Jesus rose from the dead. He's been thinking on this and working with this, and he's been doing his own research. He's been thinking about the Bible for himself because Jesus isn't there to hold his hand anymore. So he must recognize and understand the scripture. So what does he do? He quotes then from memory, verse 17, "And it shall come to pass in the last days, said God, that I will pour out of my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams, and on my maidservants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy." And what were they prophesying there? It said, they were prophesying the wonderful works of God. You have, of course, the moms of the disciples. And what had they seen at the cross? What had they seen at the cross? They saw their son standing forth and being brave and proud and saying, "I stand with Jesus." No, that's not what they saw at all. They saw their sons run and hide. They saw their sons miserably fail. They saw their sons quaking like cowards. They saw Jesus strong, and they saw Jesus working, and they saw Jesus prevailing, and they saw Jesus win on the cross. The testimony of the women is not to the bravery and the courage of their boys. It is to the bravery and the courage and the goodness of Jesus the Christ. What other wonderful works is being talked about? Oh, who else is there? Who else is among the women? Oh, it's those demoniacs. And those former demoniac women are saying, "I was lost, I was captured, I was hopeless, and Jesus saved me. And God changed my life, and I'm a new creature, and I have new hope now." Isn't that great? That's what they were preaching and prophesying. Well, Acts chapter 2, verse 41. "Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 men were added to them." Is that what it said? Were you reading your Bible?
Yes.
That's not what it said. About 3,000 souls were added to them, not men. When Jesus fed the 4,000, we're told 4,000 men. We're not told 4,000, 3,000 men here. We're told souls, we're told people. Why? Because there are men and women being born again. You see, you have men and women testifying, and you have men and women being born again based on the testimony of the men and the women. If there's a woman that doesn't want to hear a man, doesn't want to pray with a man, there are women to talk with them and to share with them and to teach them and to lead them to the Father. You see, what's God doing? God's been preparing for this all along. That's why the women were at the cross. That's not the only reasons, but that's one reason why he was at the cross. They were witnesses of his life. They were witnesses of the cross, witness of the resurrection to the women that needed to hear. And so Paul then says, in Galatians 3:28, he says, "There is now therefore no male or female in Christ." Now that's an amazing thing for Paul to say. There is no male nor female in Christ. What's he saying? There is no better nor worser in Christ. There is no stronger and weaker in Christ. There is no educated and uneducated in Christ. They did not educate their women back then. They did not respect their women back then. Remember that they were dumping their wives at the hint of any problem. "Oh, she's going to argue with me about French fries? I'll just get rid of her." They didn't respect them. And that's what offended Jesus. So one of the things that offended Jesus so much. Respect that woman. And so Paul, looking at all of this, says there is no male or female in Christ. Now, what he didn't say was, so women can be pastors. He did not say that. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, he writes to Timothy, "Timothy, you understand that bishops must be monogune andros." The Greek does not say husband of one wife. Paul assumes that a bishop is born again, so that's not one of the characteristics. He assumes that a bishop is married, not just living with someone, so that's not one of the characteristics. What does it mean to be monogune andros? Mono, one, gune, a woman, andros, man. A bishop is to be a one woman man. That's hard to apply that to a woman. A woman cannot be a one woman man. There was no place in Paul's theology, no place in God's theology for a female pastor. We have separate but equal callings. The men are to administer the church and the family, while the wives create society by rearing the children and showing them what right is, what wrong is, what you know, Bible truths, and being the people that change the world by their actions. Why is it that we do not hear about the disciples' dads at the cross? Huh? Because God is laying the glory, the benefit, the responsibility of the disciples being godly at the feet of their moms. And their moms are the ones that taught them the Bible and helped them memorize it when they were tiny and young. Their moms are the ones that changed the world through their Bible teaching. I'm not saying their dads didn't do any part of that. No, men are absolutely critical. But do not disparage what moms do. And do not disparage being a stay-at-home mom. Well, let's continue. We don't want to get stuck on that. Let's continue. So in Zephaniah chapter 3:1, these people saw then, 3:14, I'm sorry, Zephaniah 3:14, you want to go check that out sometime. These people saw then that there is such a thing as being born again and having all of your sins paid for. There is now no judgments to these people. Wonderful, wonderful passage. Haggai chapter 2, again, the last four books of the Bible before Jesus. Zephaniah, people are going to be born again. Haggai, I'm going to shake the world. Zechariah chapter 1, but not right now, so you work. Now Malachi chapter 3. Turn with me to Malachi chapter 3. I want you to see this for yourself. If you have a bulletin insert, I think it's on there as well. Malachi chapter 3, verse 16. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. They, those who fear the Lord and meditate on my name, shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make them my jewels. God knew that there was a group of people up there in Galilee that were studying the Bible and praying and seeking God and teaching each other and teaching their children and encouraging each other. That's what he just talked about. He knew that they were doing that. Let's go to Revelation, to what Ani just read to us. Revelation chapter 21. Starting in verse 10. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Also she had a great and high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates, and names written on those gates, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. Verse 14, now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Verse 19, and how were those names written on the foundations? The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, etc. Malachi said, God knows who those faithful are that are studying the word and talking to each other and encouraging each other in me. And I will make them my jewels. The women were at the cross watching their Savior die and their sons fail so that they could eventually see their sons, not by merit but by grace, made the foundations of the holy city. Is that amazing? When we look at those women, they're watching, they're, as they see the Peter preach, and his mom hears him preach, and the other mothers hear their sons preach and teach, and they're saying, wow, all that work was worth something. All of that prayer accomplished something. Awana is worth it. Sunday school is worth it. Reading your kids' Bible stories at night is worth it. And guys, all of us have kids that aren't quite there yet, but I want to say to you that your sons and your daughters' lives, the story is not over. You know? I think that Levi's mom was kind of horrified when he said, I'm sick and tired of studying the word. I'm going to go be a tax collector for Rome. I'm going to be a traitor to my people. I'm going to spit in everybody's eye and have them spit in mine. I don't care. I want lots of money. You think maybe Levi's mom was horrified to hear him say that and watch him do that? But his story was not over yet. Because all of the prayer and all the Bible teaching and all the things that she'd done with him bore fruit. You think that Simon the Zealot's mom was thrilled to have him go off and be a terrorist? No. But his story was not over yet. It is amazing to me that we see God working as those women watch their sons finally bear the fruit of centuries of faithfulness. But the mothers are not the only women there. There is also the demoniacs, and there is also prostitutes. There are also other people that had sinned and fallen terribly. But they are part of the group. They're part of the 120. Because they have sinned, that does not disqualify them from service. It does not disqualify them from prophesying in the spirit with a tongue of fire on their head. It qualifies them to tell people what grace is, as nothing else could do. And so you have the folk that have always been Bible students and never fallen that way. But you also have the folk that did fall terribly and that did sin terribly. And they're just as welcome at the cross, and they're just as welcome in the upper room. They're just as welcome with the 120 and just as welcome in glory. Because there is no male and female. And now there is no clean or unclean. There's just clean. In glory. Be one of those folk that work at studying the Bible, at teaching the Bible, at knowing the Father, at loving Jesus. Because your work is not in vain. God has called you and your children to a great mission as well. A mission that you can't see yet, and with consequences that you can't imagine at this point. With ministries that your children and grandchildren and the children and grandchildren of your friends will be doing that you cannot conceive of merely because you have been faithful. You have worked. You have worked at study, and you've worked at prayer. You've worked at fellowship, and you've worked at forgiveness. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time in your word. We thank you for caring about all the folk that labor for you in all the different ministries that they do. Heavenly Father, we do get discouraged because sometimes the kids that we love turn away and the disciples that we have made give up and wander off and get connected with anger and stupid things. Heavenly Father, it is so hard to watch. But we know that you know the end from the beginning. We know that you understand where our kids are, and we know that you have a mission for each of them. We know that you have worked in their lives through the Bible training, but God, through the trials. We would save them from the trials, but we know that you must now draw them to yourself and make them hungry for you. So we do not try to protect them from the trials, but Heavenly Father, walk with them through them. Walk with them everywhere that they go. When they get all enraptured with the things of the world and so busy with stuff, be their friend and draw them back to yourself. Use them to create the next generation. We pray in the name of Christ. Amen.